Shout it out. This God reigns. Shout it out. This God is good. Shout it out from the bottom of your heart.
How do you invoke joy into your life if your circumstances are dire? Can you just conjure it up? Well, today on the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green shows you the biblical prescription for restoring the joy of your salvation as he begins a new series titled, It's Time for Joy. Hi, I'm Bill Wright. And Don, you're not suggesting that we just put on a happy face, are you?
That's right, Bill. And my friend, I would want you to know that what we have in front of us here today on the Truth Pulpit is not superficial. You're just going to choose joy no matter what's going on in your heart or in your life. Psalm 100 tells us why we can be joyful, and it's rooted not in our circumstances, but in the goodness and in the greatness of God. And the fact that God is who He is gives us a security and a serenity that frames all of our life. You're going to see today that true joy transcends all of your circumstances. So prepare to have your hearts filled as we study God's Word together today on the Truth Pulpit.
Thanks, Don. And friend, let's join our teacher now in the Truth Pulpit.
Psalm 100. Let's look at it together here as we open up. Psalm 100, beginning in verse 1, a psalm for thanksgiving. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations. Now, this popular psalm seems simple on the surface. Its language is direct, it is clear, it's simple in one sense, but I want you to understand that it is not superficial at all. Look at the way that it addresses your entire man. It addresses our entire man as it speaks to us. It addresses your mind. Look at verse 3. It addresses your mind. It says, know that the Lord Himself is God. Think on these things. Think on this reality that the Lord Himself is God. It addresses your emotions. It addresses your heart response, if I can put it that way. It says, shout joyfully to the Lord. This is not a matter of academic recognition of the sovereignty of God. This is something meant to move you to joy. It moves beyond just the factual cognition of the presence of God to one that changes the way that you approach life. And it addresses your will. It addresses your commitment. When it says there in verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. It calls upon you to serve Him, to commit yourself to Him, to direct your will into the submission of this God who is being described here. Mind, emotions, and will, all addressed in this one simple psalm. You know, we've read it in our family over the years, read this at dinner time on different occasions, and there's reason for that. It's such a simple thing to read. But we need to understand as believers maturing, growing in the Lord, that this psalm speaks to the totality of man and calls upon us to that total, wholehearted life response of humble, loving worship to God. And this psalm will move us in this direction. There's two main points for today that I want to bring out to you. This is simple, and yet it takes a lifetime to apply. Two main points. The first one today is for you to see the call to joyful worship. The call to joyful worship. Look at the first two verses, which set the theme for the entire psalm. Let's look at them a little more closely together. It says, shout joyfully to the Lord. There's that covenant name for the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, the God who keeps His covenant promises to His people. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. This call to joy, this call to shout, is a call to an exclamation in response to God. It's not a casual response. This wells up from within you and calls for a response of joyful shouting to Him. This is the word that is used, a shout of triumph, when a king enters into the room, when a sovereign walks into a room with his subjects before him. This is the response. This is the word. This is the phrase that is used to describe their response to a beloved king. That is the call that is made to all of the earth to respond to the living God. It's describing a spontaneous thrill of a grateful heart that recognizes the greatness and the goodness of God. Shout it out! This God reigns. Shout it out! This God is good! Shout it out from the bottom of your heart. Whenever I think of that kind of response to the Lord, a faint analogy comes to my mind. The closest thing that we in America have to a king would be our president. And it was back on April 15, 1980, that I met Ronald Reagan. He was running for president. He wasn't yet president at the time, and I've told this story in here before. But it was at that time where his candidacy was on the ascendancy. And people knew that there was a developing possibility that he might become our president. And there was a buzz about his candidacy. Well, I was at a reception for him in Terre Haute, Indiana. That's about the only good reason to go to Terre Haute, Indiana. And that reason is gone with his passing. I say that just to make amends for all of those of you that I've offended when I've mocked Kansas in the past. But I was at this political reception for him, and we were in a room, and we were going to meet him. We knew that there was going to be a receiving line, and we were all going to be able to meet him and shake his hand and say a few words to Ronald Reagan. And the things were delayed, and it was shoulder to shoulder, but the doors opened, and in walked Ronald Reagan. And there was this spontaneous response, collective response from the hundreds of people that were jammed into that room. There he is! There he is! He was not a king. He was not yet president. But he was a commanding presence, and people were delighted to see him. It was the spontaneous exclamation that came from the presence, the entry of greatness into the room. And that was the response that was given. That is the kind of response that this psalm calls the earth to in response to the Lord. There he is. There he is in all of his greatness and majesty. Spontaneous outflowing of worship and joy at the presence of the Lord. It's been noted that after he met me, Ronald Reagan became president of the United States. But that's for another discussion at another time. What we want to focus on here is true unmixed greatness, the greatness of our God. That's the idea in Psalm 100. God reigns. Hallelujah! Coming out of the bottom of your heart is what this Psalm 100 is calling us to. Shout joyfully to Him. And I find it fascinating that this psalm, look at who it calls to this kind of worship. Shout joyfully to the Lord, who? All the earth. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. This psalm calls all men everywhere to worship the Lord. This is a universal call to worship. Now, admittedly, most men in this world reject that call. Most men are indifferent to that call. Most men refuse that call to worship Him. But it is not based on the failed response of men that this psalm is focusing on. It is focusing on the worth of the one who is being extolled. The worth of this God is what is the basis of the call to shout joyfully to Him. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. It's a universal call, not just to the people of Israel. And I want you to see this clearly and see the surrounding context in the book of Psalms that helps you see that this is a call that goes out to all the earth. Turn back to Psalms 93. Psalm 100 is a climax to a series of psalms that extol God's sovereignty over all of creation. There are a series of psalms, and the theme that runs through them is the dominant sovereignty of God, how He reigns over everything in the splendor of His majesty, in the splendor of His might, in the greatness of His power, in the unsearchable depths of His wisdom. God reigns over all. And I want to walk you through a few of these psalms that lead up to Psalm 100. Psalm 93, verse 1. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded Himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. The greatness of God. He reigns and He is clothed with majesty. Look at Psalm 95, verse 1. Notice the call to joy and the basis of the call being the sovereignty of God. Psalm 95, verse 1. O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for it was He who made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Singing for joy, shouting with triumph, celebrating the sovereignty of God who owns the earth. Who owns the earth? He owns the mountains. He owns the sea because He made them. How unsearchable is the great sovereignty and the great worth of this God that the Bible reveals to us. Look at Psalm 96, verse 7. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Psalm 97, verse 5. The mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare His righteousness, and all the peoples have seen His glory. Echoes of Romans 1, where the heavens reveal the glory of God. And Psalm 19, they've seen it. And because they've seen it, they should bow before Him in true worship. And the fact that they don't, and the fact that they do not give thanks is a righteous grounds for judgment upon them. Psalm 97, Psalm 98, beginning in verse 7. Let the sea roar and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. In Psalm 99, verses 1 and 2, the Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth shake. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is exalted above all the peoples. The God of the Bible is Lord over all. He's Lord over creation. He's Lord over the nations. And He will one day judge all peoples with righteousness and equity, with perfect justice and perfect righteousness. He will display His sovereignty in an exercise of judgment over all men who have ever lived. He is a great God. He is a great God. And Psalm 100 calls people throughout the earth, broadly without condition, therefore including you and me, calls us to worship this great God, this great Lord, with joy and gladness. With joy and gladness. Not grudgingly, not indifferently, not half-heartedly, not going through the motions, but with joy and with gladness. And the fact that sinners reject this call does not diminish the rightness of it. The fact that they reject this call does not diminish the worth of the object of this kind of worship. And Christian brothers and sisters, the fact that we don't engage this consistently with the fullness of our hearts is a reflection on us, not on the God who is worthy of this worship. Worship Him with joy and gladness. And to the extent that you recognize, as we're talking about these things, a difference between where your heart is at and what this psalm calls you to, that is the margin of repentance, you might say. The margin of change, the margin of the growth that you still have to engage in your spiritual life to come to this point. The standard doesn't change simply because you don't feel like it. And so I ask you, even as I've asked myself in preparation for this message, was your life this past week, marked by that kind of spontaneous joy and gratitude to the living God, to the God of the Bible? Or as you sit back and look at yourself, would you have to say that you were drifting spiritually? Grouchy? That amen you heard did not come from my family. It didn't. Grouchy? Anxious? Just kind of going through the motions? Honestly, beloved, what's wrong with us when we know the living God? How can we live that way? How can those kinds of attitudes fester in our heart when this is the God of the Bible? This is the God of all the earth. This is the God of the universe. This is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the God who has saved us out of sin and brought us into fellowship with Him. This is the God who is going to deliver us into heaven one day and fulfill all of His promises to all of His people. How can we live that way? I say it as part of the problem. Some of you leave those kinds of poor spiritual attitudes in your wake as a pattern of your life. You need to realize today, you need to see afresh that that is just wrong. We in this room should not be marked by going through the motions and spiritual indifference, because we have the Scriptures which unveil to us the glory of the God who reigns. And it is only fitting and right and proper that you and I respond to Him with joy and gladness, because that is what He deserves. That is what is right. And the fact that trials and temptations and all of the difficult, very difficult in some cases, problems of life exist, do not diminish that call to worship one bit. And if you see yourself in this kind of foggy spiritual mirror, you need to realize something important. Those kinds of attitudes are a sign of spiritual drift. If this is what your heart is like, this improper response to God, you need to realize that your spiritual life is not, maybe it's not as good as you think it is. The Christian life is not meant to be one of drudgery. It's meant to be one of joy and gladness, in joyful response, humble, loving response to the saving mercy of the God of the Bible. Joyful, humble, loving response to the Savior crucified for your sins. When you put it like that, it's hard to justify anything other than a joyful response, isn't it? It's hard to, you don't even want to justify your mediocre spiritual life when you see it in those terms. And that's the point of this psalm. It calls us back to what we know to be true. And it shows us what the unfolding of our response to that truth should be. It should be joy. It should be gladness. It should be joyful singing. And what you see, my friends, is that this call to joyful worship, therefore, isn't simply about bringing your physical presence to the appointed time of worship with the Lord's people. It's about so much more than that. This sets forth what your heart should look like. A mirror of joy, of thanksgiving, and praise. Because that's what God is worthy of. And elsewhere in the New Testament, the Bible says that that kind of joy, that gladness, is an inherent part of true worship. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. He repeats it. Rejoice always. Again, I'll say, rejoice. And so as you're perhaps sitting there reflecting on your lack of joy, understand that you need to come to the Lord and you need to confess that as sin. You need to repent of that because a grouchy, anxious heart is not a worthy response to this God who reigns over all, who has shown mercy on your soul, who has an eternal heaven waiting for you. And I say that knowing some of the difficult life circumstances that some of you are going through, the serious heartaches that you're going through. But understand that you have to transcend your thinking about these earthbound temporal matters and lift your eyes up to the worth of God and realize that this worth of God, His sovereign reign over all, His eternal plan for you, His intentions to work good for you, those can become grounds for joy, grounds for thanksgiving, even when the circumstances don't change. And so I'm not telling you to rejoice over your heavy sorrows. I'm telling you to look beyond them, to see God, to see His character, and say, I'll set aside, I tell you this so very often, I'll set aside the earthly circumstances for now, and Lord, just for the sheer sake of Your glory and Your worth and Your eternal character, I'll give thanks and rejoice in that. Because, Lord, I see that You are worthy of it. Now, here's the question. You find yourself kind of stuck in the mud, in the spiritual mud, if I can put it that way. And you say, how do I cultivate that kind of joy? How do I develop that when those joyous attitudes are lacking in my heart? Well, some people will say, and there are books that are practically titled this way, that you have to choose to be joyful. The Bible commands it. You say you're discouraged, go out and be joyful. Choose it. I don't know about you, but I've never found that to be very helpful. And it shows a profound lack of understanding about the way the human heart works. You can't just direct an imperative to a broken heart, to a discouraged heart, and say, change it and now be joyful, as if this was a light switch that you could turn on and off. That's not helpful. And what you're going to see in Psalm 100 is that that is not the approach of this psalm at all. But I just want to isolate it for now. You can't repair a cold heart through the mere exercise of the will. Might as well tell a rock to turn into bread. Now others will say, well, you need to pray that God will make you joyful. Well, perhaps that's a little closer to the mark. It expresses a dependence on God to make joy happen. But I think even that leaves something out.
The Bible calls us to joyful worship. It's not a suggestion. It's an imperative. But there's good reason to rejoice. And Pastor Don Green will remind us of those on our next broadcast as he continues our series, It's Time for Joy, here on the Truth Pulpit. Join us then. Meanwhile, we invite you to visit our website, thetruthpulpit.com. There you can download podcasts or find out how to receive CD copies of Don's radio messages for your personal study library. And if you want to go even more in depth, you'll also find the link Follow Don's Pulpit. That'll take you to Don's full-length weekly sermons, not subject to the time editing needed for radio broadcasts. And if you're in the Cincinnati area, check out the service times for Truth Community Church. That's also on our website. And we hope you'll plan a visit because we'd love to welcome you. Again, check out thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.